One and all, you may or you may not recall that some months ago, many Singaporeans, they took part in an event called the Earth Hour. And in that event, people were required to turn out their lights and all their electrical equipments for 1 hour, hoping that others may come to the awareness that something had to be done to save the earth before it is too late. Now, many of these people, they are not Christians, and therefore they do not have the Bible to guide their lives. But nevertheless, they are aware that something has to be done. And somewhat they are also aware, and they are anticipating that the end is near. Now, many people will say that in 50 years' time, the world's condition will be so bad that people in those days need to have a greater endurance than what the people in our days would have. Politicians, religious leaders, and even ordinary people, they are talking about the problems of the world almost on a daily basis. And Christians are also talking about these problems, the same problems, but people will ignore what the Christians say. And they will say that they talk rubbish without realizing that Christians, they are people who have all the answers of life in the Bible. And not only that, Christians, they have the hope of salvation, that they can count themselves to be happy, to endure all the trials and tribulations in this life. Now, last week's sermon from verses 7 to 8 mentioned that at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, all your trials, all your tribulations will come to an end. But not now. Because before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the period before His coming, it will be a very difficult period for one to endure. And there's no guarantee of a wonderful life in this world. Never mind to say that this life is short, and life is like a vapor, as what James describes to us. And we can lose everything. The things that we may have taken a lifetime for us to have, we can lose them all in a moment. But we cannot lose the treasure that we are laying up in heaven. And that will be, and that should be, our greatest comfort and our greatest consolation. Now, to have Jesus Christ in your life, you may be poor materially, but you are richer than the richest man in this world. To have nothing and yet to have everything is indeed a paradox to many people. To be weak is to be strong. To empty yourself is to be filled. To die is gain. And these are strange ideas, strange concepts to the people of the world. They will never understand. But not so to you and me. Because we understand that these are designs of God in His providence, in the lives of God's people. And if you profess to be a Christian, and if you confess to be a Christian, then you will have a clear view of your life. Although you may not be all-knowing, although you may not see the end from the beginning, but you are trusting in the God who is all-knowing, who is able to see the end from the beginning. And yet, from time to time, as Christians, we can be discouraged because there are trials and tribulations. Because we are living in a world that's filled with sufferings that can affect our lives in many ways. And James wants us to know this evening, it's not just the general suffering that all men are facing, but there are two kinds of sufferings that the Christian will face. But before we go to the verses in verse 10 and 11 and finally in verse 12, it is good to remind us that as Christians, we are never exempted from the trials and the tribulations of this life. Because Jesus says that all men shall hate you for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. In the course of our lives, we can be discouraged because of persecution that come to us, which is described in verse 10. And the sufferings from the very difficult and adverse conditions of life that is described to us in verse 11. But many of us will face trials in this life, not necessarily from persecutions or from the difficult condition and circumstances of life, but we face those trials because of our disobedience to God. And having mentioned that, however, I want to say a little bit more that if we obey God, that does not mean that we will have a wonderful life of ease and comfort. Why? Because our Lord Jesus Christ, his obedience to God was the most perfect obedience. And yet, obeying God caused him to die on the cross. His perfect obedience cost him his dear life. And your obedience to God can also cost you your dear life. Is not something that is not possible. It is very, very possible. So will you give up your faith? Will you have second thoughts as far as your loyalty to God is concerned? On one hand, you do not wish to give up your loyalty to Christ because you loved him. But it is not a deep love. And because it is not a deep love, your courage is so small. And when you faced up with trials in your life that may cost your life, you will back out from that situation because you want to cling on to your dear life. And if this is your dilemma, then James wants to encourage you in verse 10, saying, "Take my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering afflictions and of patience." Now in the Beatitudes, Jesus says, "Blessed are they that are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God." And he went on to say, "Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Now the Lord Jesus mentioned of the prophets in Matthew chapter 5, they were to be examples of righteousness. And James, the Apostle James, made mention of the prophets in James chapter 5. The prophets, they are examples of patience. But both examples have the same purpose. And that is to encourage those who are suffering, either from persecution or from the very difficult circumstances of life, that they may press forward in the Christian life. And James is saying to all the suffering saints in every age, telling them, learn from the prophets. the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord. And brothers and sisters, we know that from time past, even to this very day, there have been false prophets. And more rampant are the false prophets in the end times. And therefore, only those who speak or have spoken in the name of the Lord, they are the true prophets. Not every prophet is a true prophet. Jesus says, beware of false prophets. And the opposite is true, that those who speak in the name of the Lord, they are true prophets. And today, in the same measure, those who teach, those who witness, those who preach in the name of the Lord, they are true witnesses. They are true teachers, and they are true preachers of the Lord. But it must never be in our names, because our names are nothing. And if we do not believe in God, and if we are atheists, it would have been better if we do not have any names. Any more than we would exist in this world. Why? Because God knows every name that's not written in the book of life. And those whose names are not written in the book of life, they will be lost forever. But those whose names are found in the book of life, the promise of God is this, that they will be with God in heaven, in His presence, from eternity to eternity. And Stephen will be one of those names at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. At the roll call, as it were, at the breaking of the eternal morning, the name Stephen will be called. But in chapter 7 of the Acts of the Apostle, Stephen, he called on the name of the Lord, that the Lord might receive his spirit before he was stoned to death by the unbelieving Jews. But he had the opportunity to pose this question to the unbelieving Jews. They made them very angry, saying to them, which of the prophets had your fathers not persecuted? It was a rhetorical question, because Stephen wanted them to know that all prophets without exceptions were persecuted to death under the wicked hands of their fathers. And Stephen would go on to accuse them of crucifying the Lord Jesus Christ, the just one. But James, in his epistle, did not mention any prophet in particular, because James was aware that the Jews to whom he was writing this epistle to, they all knew the names of the prophets, and they knew who they were. Now to us, prophets are spiritual giants. To us, prophets are people of great faith. But think for a moment. Are they not like us, sinners like us, saved by grace? In actuality, in reality, they were just ordinary people, like ordinary people, like us. They had their ups and downs. They had more downseedings than they had uprisings. And the Bible says about Elijah. At one moment, he was celebrating his victory over the false prophets. And at another, he was running away from Jezebel. And he was under deep depression that time. And he asked God to take away his life. Likewise, the prophet Jeremiah, when he was at the height of persecution, he relented. He wanted to give up. And he said that he wished he had not been born. And God said to him, "Do not be afraid of these people who are coming after your life, or I will allow them to terrify you and to make you to be very frightened." Jeremiah, he came into the ministry at a very young age, but it didn't take very long that he realized that the people were opposing him. For 40 years, he served God. He had no friends. And the only person that he would speak to was Barak, the scribe. And yet Barak was the person that he hired to write the scrolls. He had no friends. And he had to pay someone to be on talking terms with. And he was indeed disillusioned. At times he wanted to give up his ministry. When persecutions came, when he was put in jail, when he was manhandled and so on. But the Lord's encouragement to him, "Do not fear them more than you fear me." And this is what the Lord is saying to us today. Do not fear those people that would find fault with you because they know that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do not be afraid of them more than you fear me, is what the Lord says. And if we have great respect, if we have great adoration for the prophets, so much so that we would want to name our sons after them. Some would call their sons Elijah, Jeremiah, Daniel, Isaiah, because they regard and esteem the prophets highly. But do you want your son to be in their shoes, to tread in the path that they trod in the past, suffering persecutions and even to face death? And most of them died for the faith. When you name your sons, do you include this aspect of the prophets in the lives of your son? And even if you have this intention to name your son after the prophets and to be in every aspect to be like them, including their persecution, there can only be one Jeremiah. There can only be one Elijah. There can only be one Daniel of the Bible. But your sons must be what they really are. Your sons must have a right relationship with the Lord. A personal relationship. No lesser than the relationship that the prophets had with their God, the true and the living God. You can name your children after the prophets, after the prophetess, after the apostles, and after the men and women of God. But they are unsafe still, until on their part they call upon the name of the Lord. It's easy to give them names. And you may think that it is so important to think of the right name to give them, and yet you overlook the most important duty of your life, and that is to teach them from the Bible, to catechize them, to make sure that they know the doctrines of God. And above all these, to encourage them that they may come to a close relationship with the Lord. And having said this, however, I want to say this, that each one of us will have our cross to carry. Jesus says, "Whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." What is the cross to you? To many people, the cross is a symbol of love. But do you know the other aspect of the cross? It symbolizes suffering. And here Jesus says, "Carry your cross," is in direct reference to your suffering and my suffering. And therefore, to be a disciple of Jesus Christ is to be ready to suffer for His name's sake. Are we ready? Have we suffered for Christ yet? At the beginning of your conversion, you would have said that you would be faithful, true, and if needs be, to suffer for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But be sure you do not go back to your words. Because if you go back to your words, Jesus says, no man having put his hand to the plow, looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. And the phrase looking back is a very interesting phrase, because it has direct reference to Lot's wife. And Jesus did mention about Lot's wife. He says, remember Lot's wife. Not so much that Lot's wife became a pillar of salt. To remember Lot's wife is not so much that she turned back and returned to Sodom, which she never did. But when Jesus says, remember Lot's wife, it is to remind us of her unwillingness to part with Sodom. She was so unwilling, so reluctant to say goodbye to Sodom. Why? Because Lot's wife had been there for many years. And for many years, her heart was with Sodom. She did not take the separatist stand. And today, we are all in the world, are we not? But do we belong to the world? Are we of the world? Remember the words of Jesus Christ, that those who follow Him must never look back. And He also said that those who follow Him must sit down to count the cost of discipleship. No one would come to a major decision without first sitting down to count the cost, to see whether it is worth or not worth. If you are buying a house, you want to sit down to count the cost. You want to discuss with your wife, you want to rope in even your property consultant to determine the best buy. And if you are deciding to change job from one occupation to another, would you not sit down to count the cost? Would you not consult with your friends, your colleagues, and people that know what is happening in the market before you make any decision? And in this respect, you are counting the cost. And these are all legitimate considerations. But when you sit down and count the cost to see if you want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ or not, and if you put your possessions, your career, your own life, the life of your family members above Christ, remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, who says to you, no man having put his hand to the plow, looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. And if you are following Christ still with this steadfast heart, you must remember that the road will never be an easy road. The road ahead of you will be full of trials, full of persecutions, full of tribulations. But you can be encouraged to know that you are not alone. And Boon Hao was telling us that he was not alone when he was in FCM camp. The problems and difficulties that he has been facing are the same problems and difficulties that his contemporaries are facing. And we are not alone. The prophets, they had gone through all these, experienced all these trials and tribulations, and therefore, they can be our examples. And God will use them as examples to us. Examples of endurance. How they hung in there to the very end. To the intent that today when we read about them, we can be encouraged. And we thank the Lord for all these examples that are found in the Bible. But in case you say that you want to have a specific example that you may follow, then Job says here in verse 11, and he has an example for us. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of a tender heart. Now when James says, count them that happy which endure, he speaks from what he believed in his heart, that those who count themselves happy are those that are enduring trials and tribulations. And those who endure trials and tribulations, they will have a good ending, as James tells us. But the world's philosophy is just the opposite. To do good is with this condition, that good may be returned to them, but they will never do good to the evil that is done to them. But what did Jesus say? Render good for evil, and not evil for evil. And to render good for evil takes more than just human patience. It takes patience from above. And Job had this patience that you and I ought to emulate. And James says, ye have heard the patience of Job and seen of the end of the Lord. When James says, ye have heard, it is obvious that the story of Job was not something that was not known to the Jews. They knew the story very well. They knew the story like the back of their hands. But ironically, what the people knew, Job did not know. Throughout the whole period of his suffering, he did not know. He did not understand. And it never occurred to him or crossed his mind that God would make him to be an example, to represent or to illustrate suffering of the worst kind that you can imagine. And although Job was called a prophet, he was called a prophet. And we know that prophet has the ability to foretell. Prophet has the ability to predict. But Job, he did not have this ability to predict his own life, any more to know what will be happening to him in the future. Other prophets would say, thus saith the Lord. But God used Job, not by his words, but by his life. And most of us, we at times are talking too much, too many words, and so little is shown in our lives. As much as we learn from God's word, we ought to apply God's word into our life and to manifest in our deeds to others, that they may see how God has transformed and changed our lives. As far as Job was concerned, he was a peace-loving man. The Bible doesn't tell us that he had enemies. And therefore, we can conclude that his trials, his tribulations didn't come to him because of persecution. But all his sufferings came because of the very difficult circumstances in life. He lost everything. And the most painful thing was the death of his 10 children. Imagine, 10 children to be taken away from him. And now you may think that your suffering is great. and that no one can match your suffering thus far. But James says, wait a minute, wait a moment. Look at the life of Job. And you will realize that your crisis is but a little crisis. Your crisis is nothing to be compared with the sufferings of Job. Job lived in a fallen world. And so are we, brothers and sisters. We are all in a fallen world. And therefore, sufferings can come to us either from persecutions or from the circumstances of life. And Jesus was relating to the Jews one day how the Tower of Siloam fell and crushed 18 people to death. And they were talking among themselves. And Jesus knew what they were talking about and told them not to think of those who died in a horrible death to be horrible sinners. Not necessarily so, saith the Lord. Jesus says, when you look at a tragic event, please be reminded of your own spiritual condition. Is it time for you to make repentance unto the Lord? Seeing a tragic event would be an opportunity for you to turn back to the Lord in repentance. And Jesus says, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Not so much to refer to the physical death which is inevitable, but more so to the eternal death. And if you are now spiritually a dead person, then you will be heading towards eternal death in time to come. Brothers and sisters, it is not how we die that is important, but it is how we live before we die. You may die a peaceful, serene death and followed by the best funeral arrangement. And recently we watched on television the best funeral ever staged on television. State funeral, national funeral. And the eulogies given were not by ordinary people, but by the Prime Minister, by the Minister Mentor. But where will we be going after death? What will happen to our souls is not dependent on the opinions of men. If we look at the life of Job, our opinion of him is not important. But God's opinion of Job is altogether important. Job's three friends, Zophar, Bildad, and Eliphaz, they came to insult Job, telling him what a terrible sinner he was. But in the last chapter of the book of Job is the summing up of the life of this person, Job. Not from their perspective, but from God's perspective. And God's opinion of Job is this, that he is still the perfect person, that upright person, that God-fearing person that God described him to be in chapter 1. And God has not changed as far as his perspective is concerned. And Job's patience during his trials and his faith that was shining without wavering steadfastly to the end, that we can say that Job passed the test in the sight of God. And the Lord gave him back his possessions, more than his heart could wish. He had possessions more than he had possessed before. Twice, three times, four times. And God blessed him with another 10 children. You may ask, why didn't God give him more than 10 children? He lost his 10 children. Why didn't God give him more? Job says, I know that my Redeemer liveth. And that he shall stand at the latter day. Though after my skin, worms may destroy this body, but in my flesh, I shall see God. And this may intimate to us that God, or rather Job, knows about the resurrection. He knew that at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the resurrection would take place. And he would see his 10 sons at the resurrection in the presence of the Lord. He didn't lose his 10 sons. But his 10 sons, they are in the presence of God. And in that sense, God has given him another 10 sons. This time, when God prospered him with other possessions that he lost in time past. But we may say that we just want to have the good ending like that of Job. Never mind about the beginning and the middle. The beginning and the middle are things that we do not want. But let us remind ourselves that Christians, and only Christians, can say that without sufferings, we can never see the goodness of God. Without God putting you through a trial and a tribulation, you can never see how compassionate, how kind, and how loving God is. And very often when we are going through a trial and a crisis situation in our life, the first thing we ask, why is this happening to me and not to other people? Rather than being a child of God, to go straight into the closet, kneel down before the Almighty and pray and ask him to show you, is your suffering, has got to do with any sin that you have committed in your life that you need to repent of? And if you have this mindset, indeed you are a child of God. We must always pray, brothers and sisters, that we will not suffer for the wrong that we do. And if you are doing right, and even if you have to suffer for righteousness' sake, then let it be so. If Job had lost everything, including his 10 children, it is for him to learn to put himself, to put God above himself and above everything that he owned. And so it is to you and to me. And if we count ourselves to have many blessings from God, then we must love God supremely by sitting loosely on the things of this world, knowing that they will not last. They will go away someday. And if we can sit loosely on the things of this world, when we lose them, it is as if that we have lost nothing, because we have God still to be our all in all. We have God still to be our everything. And if God has preserved you and your loved ones intact to this very day, that you can enjoy the things of this world, that you can come as a family to this church, do not forget that God spared not his Son to be a sacrifice for your sins. And that in him and through him, whatever sufferings that you may be going through in your life, you can say with Paul that we reckoned the sufferings of this world are not worthy to be compared with the glory that will come in due course of time. The glory that will be revealed in and within us. Job's patience was tested to the uttermost. His three friends came to mock at him. And his wife came with very unkind words to say to him to curse God and to die. Job did not curse God. To murmur and to complain is bad enough. How much more to swear and to curse at God? Though Job complained, though he murmured, but he did not swear and curse at God, because he knew in his very heart that to curse God, to swear at God, is a sin. Look to verse 12. But above all things, my brethren, swear not rather by heaven, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let it your yea be yea, and your nay be nay, lest ye shall fall into condemnation. Now we have an equivalent passage in the Gospel of Matthew. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 5 in closing. Still a little bit of time, I shall read to you from verses 33 to 37. Again, ye have heard that it had been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thy oath. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, neither by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst make one hair white or black. Verse 37. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. Now the words of Christ in this passage must be understood within the context of making false vows or oaths. Then the context to be understood to be the sin of swearing and cursing. But nevertheless, when Jesus says, let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil, is for us to be cautious. It's for us to be careful what we speak, and to be careful with the words that we use in our everyday life. Now, certainly Christians are people who will never use four-letter words. To curse at others or to blaspheme God. But they can certainly be guilty of using swear words. And swear words are very common in these days. And you know what they are. And you may have used them from time to time. And you know that you are a witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And whatever you say counts. Whether it is in your public life or in your private life. To be a witness of the Lord Jesus Christ is to say the truth. And yea, yea, nay, nay is the truth. Nothing more, nothing less. In your conversation with other people, it is yea, yea, or nay, nay. But not sitting on the fence. And to be a witness of the Lord Jesus Christ, inevitably, there will be persecutions. They will come, and you will never be able to stop them by your own strength, by your own power, because we don't have ability to stop all the persecutions that come to us. And because we live in a fallen world, and because of the very difficult circumstances that prevail, we will suffer. We can never stop a natural disaster like tsunami. When they come, they come. It's beyond our control. But James wants us to know that it is not impossible to prevent speaking evil in an ungodly way, or to blaspheme against God with your words. In chapter 1, James wants us to know that we need to bridle the tongue. And so is the same purpose to us in chapter 3. And now chapter 5, he wants us also to do something about our evil speaking. I thank the Lord that this morning, Miriam, myself, and my wife, we went to minister to Mr. Tan. We conducted a family worship with him, and Mr. Tan, suffering from liver cancer. And according to doctors, Mr. Tan's prognosis for the long term is not good. As a matter of fact, his days are numbered. And he is living in borrowed times. I learned from Miriam that Mr. Tan used to be a very hardened man at his heart against God, antagonistic against God. But last year he came to know the Lord Jesus Christ and was baptized. And this morning we had the opportunity to share the word of God with him. And I prayed with him in the closing prayer. And I say, Mr. Tan, will you say amen? And he said, amen, very clearly, very loudly. And the daughter, Susie, sent us back in her car. And she said, because of this illness, my relationship with my father has improved significantly. Indeed, how true it is that there are these strange designs in God's providence, that he can use sickness not only to humble a proud person to dust, but he can use sickness to mend broken relationships, to improve broken relationships. And that is our God, because we believe what the Bible says, that all things work together for good to them that love God, and those that are called are the called according to his purpose. And therefore, brothers and sisters, we must be steadfast in our walk with the Lord, to believe with all our hearts that God's word can not only encourage us, but in times of trials and tribulations, God's word will be so real to us that we can go through our trials and tribulations, as if they are not trials and tribulations. Finally, if God is using trials to glorify himself, it is also to the end that you and I to be more and more like Christ. And on our part, we must do this, and that is to anchor ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ, to cling on to him. Come what may, we will not waver. Come what may, we will not have second thoughts to give up our faith. We thank the Lord for his word today. May God's word continue to encourage our hearts and to bring us to higher heights of a spiritual life. Let us pray. Eternal God, our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank thee for your precious word. Lord, we know that the Christian life is not a bed of roses. And even roses are thorns amongst them. So, Lord, we pray that you will be with us. We do not know about the future. We do not know about the futuristic events that will be coming. But we cling on to thee. We anchor ourselves to thee, knowing, Lord, that you know everything and you know what is best for thy children. So, Lord, be with us and help us to love the Lord Jesus Christ to cherish Him, to be the greatest treasure in our lives, that He can help us to endure the trials of this life by looking to Him, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. Hear this, our prayer. For we pray and ask it in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Shall we rise to sing the closing hymn? Hymn 211. When we see Christ, singing all the three stanzas.